And turn to the book of Psalms, tonight. A familiar portion of scripture that I'm sure you're aware of and have probably heard. You've probably heard it read at a funeral. You've probably got it on a throw pillow or a blanket somewhere, or maybe a throw blanket at your house. I mean, we love this, and I'm talking about Psalm 23. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 23, and as a Christian, you and I have a relationship with the great shepherd. Now, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 are all three pictures of Christ as the great shepherd. If you're looking at Psalm 22, you find that it pictures the shepherd dying for the sheep. John 10, 11 said that he layeth down his life for the sheep. Psalm 23 is the great shepherd caring for his sheep, as found in Hebrews 13 and verse 20 and 21. Let me read that for you real quick. Hebrews 13 verse, you can stay right there in Psalms, but Hebrews 13 verse 20 and 21. I'll get there. My fingers are stuck together here. Now the God of peace that brought you again, brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will. So Psalm 22 pictures this great shepherd dying for the sheep. Psalm 23 is the great shepherd caring for his sheep. And Psalm 24 is the chief shepherd coming for his sheep. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse 4 speaks about this in the New Testament. Let me read it for you. It says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So in other words, Psalm 22 is Christ dying for his sheep. Now remember, when David wrote Psalm 22, 23, and 24, he was looking forward in time. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the folks who in the Old Testament, how did they get saved? How did they go to heaven? How is it that grace was applied to them? It was done by faith. They were looking forward in time to the Messiah that would come. Okay? Abraham, all the way back to Adam in the garden, was looking for the seed of the woman who would crush the head of Satan. All right? Abraham looked forward to his seed who would be like the descendants of sand of the sea and the stars, but one would come and it would be a blessing to all humanity. That's what the promise that Abraham had. Isaac was looking forward in time. Jacob was looking forward in time. Joseph was looking forward in time. And each one of these men were a picture of Christ who would come. Moses was looking forward in time when he was told that a prophet like unto you, I will raise up unto this people. And you see him talking about it in Deuteronomy. David was looking forward in time. So everyone who in the Old Testament who went to heaven went to heaven the same way you go to heaven. And that is because the grace of God by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was applied to their life just like it was for you and I. Theirs looking forward in time. You and I, we look backwards in time. We're now 2,000 years past the event that where God gave himself and bled on a cross for you and I. We now look backwards in time and say, that is when my debt was paid. That is where the blood was applied. And I'm looking back like this. So when David wrote this, Psalm 22, 23, and 24, David was looking forward in time. David was looking forward in time by faith, just like you and I look backwards in time by faith. Neither one of us was there. We weren't there the day Christ was crucified. We weren't standing on that old hill called Calvary. We weren't there. But by faith, we look back through the centuries of time, 2,000 years, and said, that is when my debt was paid. Everybody in the Old Testament sacrificed a lamb or a bullock that was a picture of Jesus Christ, saying, this is a symbol of what is coming, and this will put off my sin, and I'm doing it by faith. And it's the same faith you and I do, looking backwards in time. Okay, so when David was writing this, the only way he could write Psalm 22 was by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because at this time, he didn't know he would hang on a cross. It's interesting. I mean, you look at Psalm 22, and this, I'm not going to preach on Psalm 22, but it's pretty cool. Verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those are the actual, one of the seven things Jesus said while hanging on the cross. How did David know that? David didn't know that. It was divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit of God who knew, all right? Verse number 2, we see the alternate light and darkness. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, I am not silent. In verses 6-8, we see the reproach of the people. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of man, despised of people. And they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. That is an exact quote of what, oh my soul, do you understand? Some 900 years after this was written, that is the exact thing the Pharisees said to him as he hung on the cross. He believed in, he trusted in God. Let us see if God shall deliver him. Isn't that interesting? Prophetically, he put the words right in their mouth. Verses 11 and 12, no one would help him. But be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan, which beset me round about. Verse 16 of Psalm 24, the dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. How did David know that? Well, that's the divine inspiring of the Holy Spirit to have him write that. In verse 17, the people would stare at him. Verse 18, they would gamble for his clothing. Look at this. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. These are direct prophecies of the death of our Lord. David wrote this in Psalm 22. So you have the death, you have the chief shepherd dying for his sheep. In Psalm 23, you have the chief shepherd living for his sheep. That's what you see here. And in verse number or chapter 24, you have the great shepherd coming for his sheep. So it's an interesting thought when you read through Psalm 23. It's sandwiched right in there symbolically as the part of that time of Christ when he was here. Now it says, I'm gonna make sure I don't get too far ahead of me here. Now, of course, anybody in here ever raised sheep? Miss Darnell, I've raised sheep. I've raised sheep at my house. We had 10 acres and a pond, and we farmed it out some sheep from my brother-in-law. You know, sheep are dumb. They're dumb animals. They're just, oh my soul, they're dumb. You have to watch over them because we had a baby lamb walk down into the creek, got stuck in the mud, and the more he thrashed, the more he sunk. I came home from school, he's dead. Why? Because they're dumb. They're dumb. It's interesting that God calls you and I sheep, by the way. You know, it's kind of, I don't know, that was lost on us. We get ourselves into trouble. You know, they'll eat almost anything but thistles. They really will. But one thing that you must understand about sheep is you cannot drive sheep like you do cows. How many love cowboy movies? I'm a big cowboy fan. Nobody likes Cowboy Network. What is wrong with you people? No, I'm just kidding. I love the John Wayne movies, and they're always on a cattle drive. And what do? They're always shouting and whipping those cows and poking those cows. And any day you don't want to poke a pig with a sharp stick is because they're sick or they're dead. You know what I mean? They're just, you can't make them do what you want them to do unless you're just driving them. Well, you can't drive sheep. Sheep will either scatter or they'll lay down and die. You can't drive them. The only way you can move sheep from one place to the other is you have to gain their trust. You have to gain their trust. So when it says that, when Jesus said, I am the great shepherd, I know my sheep, and they know my voice, and I call them by name. Why? Because he has earned the right for us to follow him. He's earned it through his great sacrifice. When I was a kid, my dad would go out and feed those sheep. And it was the funniest thing. He'd get a metal bucket with grain in it, and he'd shake it. And them sheep would come running like puppy dogs. And they'd get around him while he was walking, and they literally, no joke, jumped straight up in the air. They're so excited. My dad was coming with the thing, a pail of grain. But when dad was out of town, it was my turn to feed him. And I went out, got the same bucket of grain, and I'd shake it in the same way, and they'd scatter. They know me. They don't know my voice. They knew the voice of the great shepherd. So the other thing that's interesting you find in this psalm of Psalm 23 is you find all the great names, the Jehovah names of God listed, but symbolized, like Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide, or Jehovah Rapha, the Lord will heal and restore. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. And Jehovah Rahai, the Lord my shepherd. All of them are symbolically listed here in Psalm 23. If you know the Lord as your Savior, then you have a relationship with the Great Shepherd. And this psalm really covers every aspect of a person's life. And not to belabor the point, but look at Psalm 23. Let's read it together. I'll read the odd numbers and you'll read the evens. Everybody got a Bible? Psalm 23. Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you know the Great Shepherd? Do you have a relationship with him? Because see, in Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. That's relationship. When it says, he's mine, he is my shepherd. I am a sheep of his pasture. When did you become one of his sheep? When did he become your shepherd? What was the date? Do you remember where you were? You may not remember the date of the hour, but you remember where you were, I hope. How did he become your shepherd? Was it joining a church? Was it baptism? Was it communion? No, it was trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the shepherd who would give his life for the sheep, John chapter 10 and verse 11. The shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. But it also says here, the Lord is my shepherd. And as I said, sheep are dumb. They have to be led. If you don't lead them from this place to good pasture, they'll stand there and nibble at the ground until they starve to death. Or if you don't get out in front of them and keep them, you know, keep them in a group, they'll wander. They'll just wander off. You ever have kids do that at a park somewhere? You turn your back and the little rascals are gone. I mean, my oldest thought it would be funny. He was probably 6 years old. He thought it'd be funny. We were in Walmart in the clearance section. You ever been in Walmart in the clearance section? And everything's overpacked and it's coming around Christmas. And all of a sudden I turn around, he's gone. He's gone. And I'm hollering and running around until I run past this clearance rack and I hear a giggle. And he's up inside the clothes, hanging on the rag, tied from the old man. You know, we need the shepherd. We need him. We need him to lead us unto that which is good and right. We need him to protect us. We need him to keep us away, keep the wolf away. We need him. Say in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. We are all God ever wanted. Out of this world, we're all that God takes out. He doesn't take out anything else. It's just us. That's why it says in 1 Peter 2, 9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people. Peculiar in the fact that God loves us. That you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. As I said, God is the great shepherd who gave himself for the sheep. But look at this. Does God have your trust? Like I said, I would go out with the same bucket of feed and I would do it in the same way my dad would, but they wouldn't follow me. They'd scatter. They'd run from me. He would walk along and they'd jump and he'd pet them as he walked by. He was a shorter man than me and he could just reach down and just pet him and walk. And they were just like all over him, so excited to see him. But he'd earned it through daily consistency. Has God earned your trust? As your shepherd. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says God is good, period. You know, you got to walk with God a while before you can say, yeah, that's true. Now look here in Psalm 23, for the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. Now, that is basically the theme of the entire psalm. When I was a kid, I used to think, he's my shepherd and I don't want him. That's what I thought it meant. But it means I won't want for anything. So as you read through this psalm, verse 2, will not want or will not be without rest and refreshment. In verse 3, we will not be without restoration and righteousness. In verse 4, we will not be without protection in trouble. In verse number 5, we will not be without provision in the wilderness. And number 6, in verse 6, we will not be without a home at the end of the day. That's what it means that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You're there in Psalm 23. Look at Psalm 37 and verse 25, another psalm written by David. But this is more toward the end of his life. Listen to what it says here. Psalm 37 and verse number 25. I have been young and am now old. I'd like to think I'm older, just not old, but still. I was young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That's a powerful testimony of the life of David. David said, you know what? I was young, but now I'm old. I've seen some things. I've been around a while. I've walked with God for a while. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. God has always been there. I'll never leave thee or forsake thee, he said in the Old Testament. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. That's why it says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Now, there's a difference between needs and wants, and there's a difference between needs and greeds, right? But it says that God is able to make all grace abound to you. That's 2 Corinthians 9:8. All grace, all empowerment, fill every need. The Lord is my shepherd. Who is it you're trusting in? Now, back where Ms. Mix and I lived for many years in Illinois, about everybody either worked for the hospital, the school system, or they were a farmer. But a lot of people, at one time there's over 50,000 people employed at Caterpillar Tractor Company in central Illinois. That was the big one. Can you imagine 50,000 employees in that little tri-city area, that little metroplex area? That's a lot of employees. And you know, people used to lose sight of the fact that it was God who actually paid their bills, not Caterpillar. You lot, and many of you work in the military. Do you realize it's not the military, it's not the DOD who pays, it's the Lord who takes care of you. So when it says, the Lord is my shepherd, that says something. I know who I'm depending on. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means supply. That's exactly what that means. I have a relationship and I have supply. Then it says here in Psalm 23, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That is rest. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Do you know what a yoke is? A yoke, they would take two oxen and they would stick a wooden bar across the top of their shoulders with hoops around their necks and basically lock them in, so that they could pull straight, so they would work with each other, and together they could do more synergy. They could do more together than they could by themselves. The problem is Christianity, through abuse and through other ungodly things, has got a testimony worldwide that it's a grievous yoke to carry. But Jesus says, no, I'll take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn about me as your master. For I am meek and lowly in heart. I find it interesting that I'm going to go with the illustration. Our God's not the one sitting on the buckboard with a whip. Do you understand that? Jehovah God doesn't sit on the buckboard or on the plow and whip us and say, get going, get going. Our God came down and took the other side of the yoke and said, I'll pull with you. Come along with me. That's the picture. Take my yoke upon you. It's not as bad as you think it's going to be. I am meek and lowly in heart. Meek does not mean weak. Meek means power under control. Emotions that are under control. Have you ever stood next to a train as it went by? You ever done that? We were kids at my grandma's house. And I went out there and I'd put pennies on the railroad track. You know, they start about that big. But after you get a freight train come through, they get like this big, and they're like foil paper. They just break apart. It's so cold. Don't do it. Get your fingers caught. It'd be bad. But anyway, we do that, right? But you're standing next to this train full of coal as it goes by, and you can literally feel the inertia. It's like a gravitational pull because there's so much inertia going by. That's power under control. When the train skips the track, that's power out of control. Meekness. Jesus was meek. He was all the power of God because he is God under control without having a vindictive nature at all. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He knows what's good and he leads me to what's good because he wants me to have what's good. That's rest. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's refreshment. Listen to what it says in Revelation 7 and verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I was speaking with someone recently that has ongoing health issues, and the person said, you know, you just get so used to being sick, you don't realize it. You just, that's life. You just keep moving, and you're just kind of used to it. So when some medicine works or some therapy works, and all of a sudden you don't have that pain anymore, it's like new life. It's like, holy cow, I didn't realize how bad I felt. You know, it's weird. I take vitamins. When I don't take them, it's only after I don't take them I realize how much they help me. You know, that's just me. Now, you do like you want. I'm not advocating vitamins, okay? But I'm just saying, he leadeth me beside still waters. That's refreshment. And that's what it's like. We get to used to living in the flesh, doing things in the flesh, that when we actually stop, read our Bible, and spend a little time with God, we're refreshed. We're like, wow, I feel good. I feel good. Revelation 21 and verse 6, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. That's refreshment. Now look here in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's relationship. That's supply. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's rest. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's refreshment. He restoreth my soul. That's healing. That's healing. All of us have something. All of us have something in our past, some regret, something where we've made a misstep, or somebody else through their own sin sinned against us and caused pain in us. And whether you have it, whether it was a problem of your, whether it's baggage of your own making, or whether it was a weight that you're carrying from somebody else's making, God wants to carry it instead of you. He restoreth my soul. That's healing. You know, in Psalm 138, verse 7, the Bible says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Listen to what it says in Jeremiah 32 and verse 37. Jeremiah 32 and verse 37. The Bible reads, behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in my anger and my fury and great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of the children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. It goes on to talk about these things. That's healing. You know, God will not remove the memory of the pain, but he'll remove the pain of the memory if you'll let him heal you. If you'll let him use it for your good, Romans 8:28, so you can be molded and shaped into the image of Christ, Romans 8:29, he won't remove the memory, but he'll remove the pain of it. It says here in Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That's guidance. Psalm 37, 23, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. God has a plan for you. In Jeremiah, he says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you an expected end. I have a plan for you. That's guidance. Isaiah 48, 17, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. He knows which decision you ought to make. He knows. That's guidance. So we have supply. We have relationship. We have rest. We have guidance. Now it says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Whenever you see the word for, it means because. I'm not retranslating the Bible. That's just the definition. It's telling you there's a purpose. You have purpose. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. With the great shepherd, you have a purpose. Ephesians 1 in verse 5, having predestinated us, that means planned in advance. Look at this. Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. In verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of his glory. You have a purpose. Are you letting God be glorified in you? Are you letting God shine through? See, the Bible teaches that it's not our life. We are dead, but we are alive in Christ. We were separated from God, and now we've been quickened, Ephesians 2:1. We have been made alive in Christ. And I was made alive with the purpose so that he could live through me, that I could live Christ's life through me. That's purpose. James 1:18 says, of his own will, this is talking about God, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We have purpose. We have a relationship with the great shepherd, and because of it, this life has purpose and meaning. Now look at that next phrase in Psalm 23. Yea, look at that. Yea, verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's testing. Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? Abraham was God made Abraham and Sarah wait until they were of great age before Abraham and Sarah were able to conceive Isaac. Do you know why? So that it would be a miracle birth. He was 100, she was 90. And they went on and conceived a child. And the Bible says, for she was past bearing. She was out of that part of her life. And when she was told this was going to happen by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, she laughed and said, really? You think I'm going to have pleasure from my Lord? And Jesus is like, is there anything too hard for God? Next season, at the time of life, speaking of spring, your wife's going to have a baby. Isaac was a picture of Jesus as a miracle birth. So some 10 years later, God calls out to Abraham and says, Abraham, won't you sacrifice that boy on an altar where I tell you? And he gets up, and the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that Abraham expected God to raise up Isaac when he kills him, because he was planning on killing Isaac. God said to do it. He said, you sacrifices, you cut their throat, you drain their blood, you burn their bodies. That's what a sacrifice is. And God said, you take that boy, that boy you love, and you go where I tell you, and you build an altar, and you sacrifice him. The next morning, Abraham got up, assuredly in his own heart, knowing God would resurrect him. So he walked 3 days to get to a dusty hilltop out in Judea called Moriah. You know, you fast forward 600, 700, 800 years, that's Jerusalem. It's the same hilltop outside of Jerusalem. Calvary is called Golgotha and Moriah. It's the same place where Isaac was laid on an altar and to be sacrificed. The Lord Jesus Christ, some 700, 800 years later, would be laid on the same place, on an altar of wood. Same place. You know? And the Bible says that God did tempt Abraham. Let me ask you a question. Who is it in this scenario who wasn't knowledgeable of how faithful they could be, or how faithful Abraham could be? Who was it in this scenario who didn't know how faithful Abraham could be? Did God not know how faithful Abraham could be? No, God knew. He's omniscient. So who was it who didn't know how faithful he could be? Abraham didn't know how faithful he could be. See, it says here in Psalm 23, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Hold on a second. I didn't sign up for this. Wait a minute. What are you doing, Lord? Where's that in the brochure?
When you said I got saved, if I trusted Christ, I'd have eternal life and a home in heaven and streets of gold. Where does it say I get to be tested? It's because I need to know just how faithful I can be. Job in Job 23:10 said, but he knoweth the way that I take. God knows the way I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth like gold. I'll have more faith. I'll believe him more. See, anybody can sail a boat when the seas are like glass. You get out on a lake and there's no wind, it's easy to sail. But when the wind's blowing and the waves are crashing over the side, that's when we find out just how good a sailor you really are. In Deuteronomy 8, it says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Is it that God didn't know how faithful Israel could be? No, God knew how faithful Israel was going to be. Israel didn't know how faithful they were going to be. And he fed them with manna, trained them with manna. God allows things to happen to us so we'll learn to trust him. The problem is when things go well, we don't need him. We so easily go, like I said, for a person who lives with sickness or a chronic pain, they just sort of get used to the new normal and they don't realize how bad it is unless it's relieved. The problem is we get so used to living without God's power and without God's intimacy that we just kind of do things in the flesh and we don't realize it. It's just the new normal for us. And so God will bring through the tests and the trials. Why? He allows them so we recognize we've actually not been living with him. We've just kind of been doing our own thing. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith be not... Well, let me go back there. 1 Peter chapter 1. Instead of quoting it, let me look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. He says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, he says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are meant to try you. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found of the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God sees how we respond, but more importantly, we see how we respond. Because the trials that God allows in our life, okay, let me rephrase. How many of you are your own worst enemy? How many of you make your own messes? Okay, if we walk with God, then a lot of those are going to go away because we're not going to keep digging holes, right? Because we're obedient. There are some things we do that are contrary to God's ways, and when we do that, we create problems for ourselves. Maybe you don't, but I do, okay? So that means if I walk with God and the majority of those problems go away, then the only problems that are left are the problems that God allowed, the ones he allowed in my life. Well, why would he allow them? So that I would either A, let him make me better rather than bitter, and that my faith would grow, my belief in him would grow. Now look what it says in Psalm chapter 23. He says, for the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's protection. Do you realize that every single day God gives you grace to face the struggle of the day? That's why you're not supposed to borrow from tomorrow's problems, because you'll get the grace you need to handle tomorrow. You don't need it today. Well, I'd like to have it today. Why do you need it today? So I can know that I have it for tomorrow. So in other words, you don't trust God to give it to you tomorrow when you actually need it. You don't get grace for that which you don't face. So if you have to, when you face it, God gives you the grace to do it. Like right now, you don't need dying grace. Brother Cook got dying grace today. That's Rebecca's dad. He received dying grace, and as a Christian, the Bible says in Psalm 116 and verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? Because he graduated to glory. Just as you walked across a high school stage and moved the tassel from one side to the other, signifying the step into new life, Jeff Cook today stepped into his eternal life, the God life, the life of God. We think of eternal life as bound by time. It is not. It's Christ. It's the God life. It's the life God lives, because God is alive. It's the eternal, ever-present now. There is no time in heaven. He received dying grace today. You don't need dying grace. You ain't dying. You don't get grace for what you don't face. So when he says, I will fear no evil, that's protection. That's the Lord giving me what I need today to face the problem I'm facing today. Psalm 144 and verse 1, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust. Psalm 119 and verse 14, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. That's how Paul could say in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Paul had faced all those things. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor principalities nor angels nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. That's protection. I will fear no evil. Now look at that next phrase. Why won't I fear? For thou art with me. There isn't a place you've gone from the moment you got saved. There hasn't been a place you've gone, a thing you've done that God wasn't with you. He wasn't right there with you. That's faithfulness. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things you have, for I have said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. That's why he was able to say to Joshua and Moses in Deuteronomy 31, be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that goeth with thee. He will not fail. He will not forsake thee. Isn't that cool? There's never been a time when God wasn't with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. You know, we used to go to town. We used to go to La Salle, Peru when I was in high school, and we'd look for fights. That's what we did. We're just a bunch of hicks from a small town. And we didn't have nothing better to do, so we'd all pile in the car, and we'd head off to the McDonald's right there on Shooting Park Road in La Salle, Peru, right on the divide line. And we'd look for fights. Those LP kids played football, and they're big. But we were the guys who were farmers who threw bales of hay around and tipped cows, so we knew how to fight. We knew how to wrestle, so we'd go looking for a fight. But you know, the truth is, I would be fine fighting if I had John Alina with me. John Alina was a big kid, man. He was big and he was mean and he knew how to fight. He had a punch like he could hit you like a mule. And so as long as I had John with me, we'd fight. We'd just go pick a fight with a bunch of kids with LP jackets on, you know. And we'd get out there in the parking lot and we'd fight. As long as John was with me. Because Mike, Joe, and Rodney, they'd just run. And I'd be standing there holding the bag, literally as the punching bag, and I wouldn't do it. Okay? But as long as John was with me, I'd be fine. You know, there isn't anything you face where God's not with you. Now, don't go picking a fight, please. Don't go pick a fight with the devil, nor pick a fight with God. But the truth is, you know, God's always with you. That comfort of, you know, I know I'm facing it. I know I'm in it, but I'm not alone in this. Paul said that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, but I was left alone, but I wasn't alone, for the Lord stood with me. That's what Paul said. Then look at this next phrase in Psalm 23. It said, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod is for discipline. You and I need to be disciplined so that we'll do right. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 says, verse 7 says, for the, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. Every child of God gets discipline. But the word staff speaks of direction. God is still working on us. God isn't done with you yet. When people irritate you, you just need to remember, you know, God's not done with them yet. God's not done with them yet. Now look at that next phrase. It says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's hope. Oh, I know, preacher, we've got hope. We've got hope we'll go to heaven. No, you have hope in this life that God will do you good. Yeah, but this is saying that God knows how to provide for me even when I'm face to face with my enemies. Yeah, God is able to come through. The night is never so dark or the problem so big that God can't. Now, the problem is the devil gets you convinced he won't because it's you asking. Because you know what kind of a sinner you are. You and God know. And you're like, if I was God, I wouldn't come through for me. Well, that's the devil talking. That's not you. That's not God. God says, I'm with you. Thou preparedst a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Listen to what Psalm 31 says in verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret place of thy presence from the pride of man. That's hope. Hope is my expectation of good and not evil. Are you living in the expectation of good from God? You're supposed to be living with the expectation, not just of his return, but that he'll do you good. Actually, in Romans 15, 13, it says we're to abound in hope. We're to have more hope than you can ever need. Now look at that next phrase. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's consecration. Now, literally, the sheep would come in at night and the shepherd would stop at the gate and check each one as they came into the sheepfold. And if they had like a sore, he'd put oil on it, or honey, he'd pour and clean the wound and take care of it. But a lot of times he'd pour oil on the head of these sheep, and that would keep the flies from around their eyes, keep their eyes clean and they're from being bothered. And you know, God anoints our head with oil. That's consecration. You were created with a purpose. You were created to do great things for God. We're to embrace it. Even though this world likes like flies buzzing around a head trying to steal our attention, God wants to anoint your head with oil. He wants you to be consecrated to his use. Then it says, my cup runneth over. That's abundance. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Are you letting God abound through you? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's blessing. That is the fulfillment of our hope. That's where David said, I'm old and I was young, but now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I can tell you, son, that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because I've walked with the Lord a while, and he is a blessing. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Psalm 5:12 says, For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. And it says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's security. 1 Peter 1:5 says, we are kept by the power of God. John 14:3, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven has already been notified that you're inbound. And I will dwell. I love that. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's eternity. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. When you think of heaven, stop thinking of time. Stop thinking of a clock on the wall. Stop thinking of how many months will we be in heaven? How many years will we be in heaven? How many centuries? There is no time. Heaven is outside of this universe. It is outside of the construct of God. Time is a construct of God. He is not bound by it. He's outside of it. And so eternity is that place where God dwells, where the life of God is lived in and through us for all time. There is no time. I shouldn't have said that. Just always. The ever-present eternal now. That's eternity. So is God your shepherd? Do you have a relationship with him? Is God your shepherd, the one you depend upon? That's dependence. Is God meeting your needs? That's supply. Are you resting in God? Are you daily refreshed by God? Have you found your healing? Yes, and I just want to reiterate this. Whatever hurt you are carrying, whether you created it or whether somebody sinned against you and created it, God will heal you, but you got to let him have it. He'll take the pain. He won't take the memory, but he'll take the pain, and he'll use it for your good, but he can't until you let go of it and give it to him. That's healing. Are you letting God choose your path? That's guidance. Are you living for his glory? That's purpose. Are you fretting in the trial? That's testing. I will fear no evil. That's protection. Are you rejoicing in God's faithfulness? How are you responding to God's correction? That's discipline. And does it seem like there's no way forward? There's hope. Are you set apart for his use and consecration? Are you living in his abundance and his favor, which is blessing, security, and eternity? All that's packed in to Psalm 23. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As you reread this psalm, maybe you'll see it, like I said, on a pillow at the house or a picture, or maybe you've got it as a back screen on your phone or home screen. There's more to it than just shepherd and sheep. It's all that the shepherd has. He gives to the sheep and for the sheep. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that our dependence is upon you, that our relationship is one that we can say we have the shepherd and the shepherd is ours. And Father, we praise you for the fact that we never want for anything because you supply. And the rest you give is permanent and wonderful. It's refreshing and healing. And the guidance always comes with purpose. And even though there's testing, there is protection, faithfulness, discipline, and hope. Father, bless us now. Maybe something I've said, maybe something the Holy Spirit is using to change us. Father, speak loudly and clearly into our life that we may be truly your people, called by your name, that others see you living your life through us. God, please. And I don't know what the burdens are that you carry, that they carry tonight here, but you do. Bless and speak as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open. Or you want to pray where you are, that's fine. I'm here if you'd like someone to pray with. What's your relationship like with the shepherd?
I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I'll say amen, and it's still raining as the thunder rolls. I barely hear you whisper through the rain. I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I'll praise you in the storm.
Our Father and our God, we love you. We're thankful, Father. We're never, never outside your reach, never outside of your sight. You always have us. And Father, tonight we are thankful. We are rested in that and are comforted by this knowledge. You are our great shepherd, and we are the sheep of your pasture. Thank you, Father. We love you and say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.